So when I was a kid, I loved building forts. Can we relate? Like, anyone ever build a fort in the living room with couches and chairs and blankets? Did this happen around the world too? Is it just in my community around here? You can build a fort. I kind of had a picture of an example of one. You can sneak in there with kids and grandkids, read books, tell stories, and that's great. Can anybody relate? Yes? Amen? A couple. All right. I see those hands. If not, you got to try it. You got to try it. Invite me over. It'd be fun to build forts together. My favorite place to build forts, though, was definitely in the woods. And we lived in near a wooden area when I was growing up. And so often after school, on the bus ride home, my brother and a couple of friends and I would talk about plans to go to the fort as soon as we got home out in the woods. And it really wasn't much to look at when you got there, kind of some humble, you know, efforts on the ground. Sometimes up in the trees, we would do some things as well. But for us, it was like another world, right? And the best world, and a special world that made us feel really important to be there. We had to defend and protect the fort. We had to spy on the critters around the woods, you know. We had to fend off imaginary enemies with sticks. We had a whole communication system and secret code. We had plans to save the world. And of course, we got to decide who was allowed in the fort. And often I kind of confess, it was like signs like no girls allowed, stuff like that. Don't recommend that at all anymore. But we got to make those decisions because we were in total control. It was our kingdom, and it revolved around us. And we felt important, much more important than we actually were. As I think about that, I'm just reminded of how I think all of us are looking for significance, identity, purpose, some of those things we as children found in a fort. I believe those things at the deepest levels are meant to be found in a place God has for us called the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is very different from the forts I built growing up, because the kingdom of God is not about me. It's about him. And it's not about my agenda and what I want to do. It's about what he wants to do. And it's not about who I want in the kingdom. It's about who he allows into his kingdom. And it's not about just promoting or protecting my self-interest, but it's about furthering his kingdom as I and others go on mission, even out of our comfort zones for him. Now, if it's kind of obvious that the kingdom of God should be about God, if that sounds obvious, I understand, but it's not always the way we function. We often make the plan of God about ourselves more than about him, and that is exactly what the first followers of Jesus were tempted and prone to do as well. God was trying to help them to see his plan for them was bigger than a fort that they could defend and protect. You know, if they had their way, the first followers of Jesus, we'll see today, they likely would have never gotten out of Jerusalem. We wouldn't be here 2,000 years later on the other side of the world still talking about Jesus. But God got them going on the move through the Holy Spirit so that now in most corners of the earth, including this corner here at East Randolph and Old Columbia, people have opportunity to know the name of Jesus. But he's not done yet, church. And that's why I love this question. I've been meditating on it. I invited you last week to meditate on it with me. What would it look like to lift up our eyes, to see people on God's heart, not just issues out there, but people, and to move in step with the Holy Spirit out of our comfort zones and fully holding nothing back into the appointments in the near time and assignments in the long term that God has for us, that the life and love of Jesus might be multiplied in and through us? It's quite a question. I think the answer is that we would see the kingdom of God and the expansion of it in and through us. And we're going to see that as we turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We started last week in Acts. Remember, Luke was writing Acts. He's the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's writing it to a friend, Theophilus, to help him become all the more certain of what he's begun to hear about Jesus. If you missed that, check out, you know, watch that message. See part of Luke's journey and how amazing God worked through him to record the history of the Gospel of Luke and what we see in Acts. But Luke begins here in Acts saying that after his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself, presented himself as evidence to these men and gave many what? Convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and that's most of what we talked about last week with these convincing proofs, his appearances, the incredible evidence for the resurrection in that way. But we didn't really talk about how he did this during those 40 days. Spoke about the what? What is my question? What do you think he talked about for those 40 days? At least a dozen appearances we know of in Scripture. That's a lot of time to talk about the kingdom. What did Jesus say about the kingdom of God? What do you think? We know something of it in the Scriptures. It's mentioned 7 times in Acts, 38 times in the Gospel of Luke, 134 verses in the New Testament refer to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "It's near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He said, "It's for the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven." He said very much, "It's not of this world." That experiences kingdom is going to be experiencing something very unlike the world that we're used to. Hopefully we've experienced a little of his kingdom in worship today. Hopefully we've greeted one another with a warmth that is not of this world. And we've loved one another with a love that is otherworldly. And we've sung songs with joy in our heart that cannot be explained by the circumstances of this world. Have you done that with some joy this morning? And we've prayed with the dependence of God that is unlike what you see in this world. As we do these things, church, we're not going through the motions on Sunday. We are participating in a very real kingdom of God that is very unlike this world. Now, he goes on in verses 4 and 5. Luke says that on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now we're going to talk about what that means as we get into Acts 2, and we're going to see when that actually happens. But for now, he's been talking about the kingdom, and that word Holy Spirit is kind of like a trigger for the disciples, because they know from the Old Testament that in the last days when the kingdom is going to come, the Spirit's going to be poured out, and they're just like, as they're hearing Jesus talk, it's like Christmas Eve. I mean, they have visions of the kingdom dancing in their heads. Like, is it time? And that's what they asked. The question in verse 6 is this. They gathered around. Man, they're just gathering around. They're excited. They mentioned the Spirit, the kingdom. And they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And I don't know if there's a more revealing question in Scripture. Think about this. He had been talking with them about the kingdom of what? And they want to talk with him about the kingdom of? Has God ever been trying to talk to you about what he wants to do, and you start talking with him about what you want to see? And they don't always perfectly match, do they? They wanted the physical kingdom. They wanted it now at this time, and they wanted it to be about them, despite all Jesus had taught them and what they should have already known from the Old Testament, that this kingdom was bigger than Israel. But yes, very much Israel had a primary role in it. And I just wonder about us. In a similar way, can we come to God and say, "God, are you at this time going to restore my life? Are you at this time going to heal my body? Are you at this time going to fix my marriage? Are you at this time finally going to help remove this depression? God, these would seem like things that I need." And they're all things that God cares about. We can't always control all those outcomes. What he focuses on is similar to what he focuses them on. And notice his response to them, oh, so patient, I think, is this. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." You're not always going to know outcomes in the physical. You're not always going to know the specifics of what God's plan is going to look like. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes where? on you, not just toward your circumstances to change, but God wants to give us His Spirit on us and in us, a power to endure whatever those circumstances are, to be His witnesses in this world, and to be His witnesses specifically in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can almost see the look on their faces. Jerusalem. Let's start there. You were just crucified there, Jesus, remember? They don't think too highly of us either. Notice we're hiding right now. What is that going to look like? In Judea and the S word? Samaria? I mean, they should have known by now because he went with them through Samaria, sat down with a Samaritan woman, saw her transformed, told stories where Samaritans were the heroes, healed Samaritans. They should have known that these Samaritans, considered half-breeds of the day, were fully part of his kingdom. But can't you just hear them? Like, they thought the Samaritan sideshow was over, right? I mean, Jesus, come on, like, we're all adults here, right? Can't we just admit, like, out front that this is not going to work, that they are too different from us, that come out, go on mission with them and for them. We can't even have a church picnic with them. They eat different food than us. They listen to different music than us. They dress different than us. They still worship at a different temple than us. By the way, Jesus, what are you talking about? And yet one of the last words that comes out of the mouth of Jesus in the New Testament, Samaria, and to the ends of the what? The whole earth? Jesus, I think, have you forgotten? We're like local fishermen. I mean, I know you're trying to stretch us here, but the ends of the earth includes the enemies who have oppressed us for centuries and killed our ancestors. And by the way, Jesus, if you forgot, the ones that killed you and their empire, Rome, is still oppressing us. So it'd be nice if this kingdom could do something about that. But no, you'll be my witnesses. And you'll have a power that is beyond what you can't comprehend to do it. See, they wanted a fort to keep them safe, and Jesus wanted to make them a force and to empower them within to go and do His work. And when we say, at this time, Lord, at this time, can you do this and this? Just know He's got the outcome in His hands, and He's got a mission for us, whatever it is, and He's going to fill us with His Spirit to accomplish His purpose, and we don't need a fort to hide in because we have a fort named the Holy Spirit Church that is empowering us to fulfill His calling, whatever that might be. Do you believe it? And it's ultimately not just about you, but it's very much about others. We get so centric in our view of things, and God looks to use us and through us to do things for others. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. I've studied these 134 New Testament references plus some in the Old. Next week, we're going to get into His witnesses and what that means to be His witness. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this passage because it has so much for us to learn from today, the kingdom of God. You see your notes. I've got some points on understanding the kingdom of God. Point number one, prove to me that you're following along in your notes. It's good to read. It's good to write. Understand the kingdom of God. Point number one is the kingdom of God is what?
Near.
Near. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, they would have heard that term and thought of something very, very physical, and that would have been very, very understandable because the Old Testament talks about a physical, literal kingdom that Messiah will reign in, and those promises will be fulfilled, and they will be literally fulfilled for Israel, and any and all who come to faith in Christ will share in that kingdom forever. The Old Testament talks about this kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, familiar Christmas verse. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of and of the greatness of His peace and His government, we will know no end. Peace. He will establish it with justice and righteousness. There's a literal physical kingdom that they were looking forward to, and we can as well, where there will be peace and justice and righteousness, and it'll be like it was supposed to be in the garden. Isaiah chapter 11 describes the king and the kingdom in this way. He will not judge by what he sees with his own eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. And we love this picture. The wolf will live with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with a goat. It's a metaphor of perfect harmony and perfect peace, with no more evil and nothing but righteousness and justice for God's people. That is their longing. It can be our longing, and yet it's near. Now, Jesus said it's near. He also said it's coming. He said you'll know it's coming when you see certain signs. He said at the Last Supper, I'm not going to drink this or eat of this again with you until it happens in the kingdom. He's talking about a future physical kingdom. At the same time, in the Gospels, he talks about an already spiritual kingdom, because wherever he goes as the king, when you're in the presence of the king, you can experience the characteristics of the kingdom spiritually. And now we can experience that peace, righteousness, justice through the Holy Spirit that indwells us today and brings the presence of Christ into our lives. So we call it an already not yet kingdom. He is coming back. We see that in Acts 1. He leaves, he ascends to heaven, and they're told he's coming back. And there is a kingdom physical yet to come. But in the meantime, we have the joy of participating in the kingdom through the presence of the king in his Holy Spirit. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 17. Because this is a question, guys. This is what they're looking forward to. They asked him, the Pharisees, when the what? Kingdom of God will come. Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? Come on, church, I need to know you're with me. The kingdom of God is in your midst, because the king in his presence was in their midst, which means they got to experience the peace, righteousness, and power of the kingdom of God. Do you know the power of God? As those with access to the kingdom of God, let me read to you in Ephesians chapter 1 about the power of God. Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do not tell me that you cannot endure a tough situation. You have the same power in you that rose Christ from the dead. Now tell me that you don't know how you're going to do what God's called you to do. You have a power in you through the kingdom of God that will enable you. Paul writes about this power in 2 Corinthians 4. He compares it to us being this, our bodies being these treasures, a jar of clay. He says, we have this treasure in a jar of clay so that we know that this all-surpassing what? Power is from God and not from us. The power of God is a treasure in us. It says we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. How many are confused at times about what's going on in your life, your world? It's perplexing. We don't always understand what God's doing. But we're not in despair because we have the power of the kingdom of God. We're persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in us the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We are walking and talking with the resurrection of Jesus in us, the presence of God in us, to be displayed to the world. We have the power to endure and to witness to others about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know this power? Do you know it? I tell you, this week I was I'm trying to finish this dissertation for my doctorate, and my advisor, professor, has been helping me, but he's been sick with a very aggressive cancer. And this past month I hadn't heard from him much, and he finally got to me, he called me so graciously. He said, yeah, I've had 3 more rounds of chemo, 4 more appointments for radiation. The cancer is spreading. And yet there's this man who could be doing so many other things. And he's trying to finish a book that he's writing for the church, to encourage the church about what it looks like to follow Jesus and to multiply into this world. And he's very dedicated to that in the midst of what he's suffering. And he's taken time to call me and to ask me how I'm doing. And I'm just talking to him, preparing a message on the kingdom of God, thinking, I am talking to the kingdom of God right now. Because this is not of this world. But it's a real power that he had to endure and to bless others in the midst of even his hard circumstances. Do you know that power? Or are you trying to strum up power from some other source? Because that ain't gonna work. It's near. The kingdom of God is also different. It's not of this world. It's not sourced in worldly power. It does not come with worldly status. The disciples thought it did. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, they said, Jesus, hey, man, when we get to your kingdom, it would be cool if, like, I sit on your right and my brother sat on your left. And remember the story? John and James? What did he say? And you have no idea. The greatest among you will do what? Will serve. My kingdom is about humble, sacrificial service, not status. It's not of this world. That's different. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's an upside-down kingdom than what they expected, and sometimes what we itch for. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said in Matthew 18, hey, if you want to be part of my kingdom, you've got to become like a little child and have childlike faith and dependence on me. Then he said in Matthew 19, hey, it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you don't get to the kingdom of heaven through strength and through status. You get there through acknowledging your weakness and your need for Christ and putting your dependence on him and not your status or resume to save you. The kingdom of heaven is meekness, not muscle. You know, in the Roman Empire, it was the Pax Romana. Remember the Roman peace? And how was that Roman peace achieved in the Roman Empire? Through the sword, through persecution and war and oppression and intimidation. That was the way of the world. That was the mindset the disciples couldn't escape even when they arrested Jesus, and certainly they're still trying to get it out of their heads now. The kingdom of God is not that kind of muscle. Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom was like this world, my disciples would have fought when you came to arrest me. But my kingdom is not of this world. I have a whole different agenda. I've heard recently in our Christian leadership circles calls for a more muscular Christianity. Wondered about that term. What do we mean by that? Often it means we're fighting for Christian values, fighting for the soul of America, using the power of the state to accomplish the interests of the church. I've even heard calls for a Christian nationalism, kind of an idea that we can reclaim America as a Christian nation through some kind of political means, literally calling for a wedding of the church and the state. I've heard a popular pastor teach that religious freedom is not a biblical idea, that a biblical idea is a monarchy. Well, yeah, eventually we're going to be in a monarchy with Jesus, who is righteous, and won't that be wonderful? Yes and amen. Until then, religious freedom is something very much rooted in biblical principle about the dignity of all people and the free will of man to respond to the invitation of God freely. Very concerned about these ideas. I find them very dangerous when I read the scriptures. The American experiment was built on religious freedom. Founded, yes, on many Christian principles. I'm also concerned that a muscular idea of Christianity will mislead Christians to focus on the physical kingdom through political means, rather than what Jesus is trying to focus his disciples on here. I came across this quote, something I was reading about this. I thought I'd share it with you, from a kind of political columnist. He's a Christian. And he kind of clarifies what I'm meaning when I'm saying this. This is not to say there's no role for Christians in the civic life of their nation. There is. But Christians must first understand that the issues they care most about are not caused by bad politics, but are matters of the what? Heart and soul. Politics can never completely cure the ills of any of these, but the message Christians bring about salvation and redemption can. Too many Christians have focused on the seen rather than the unseen, thinking appearances at the White House or on Meet the Press is evidence that they are making a difference. Nothing in the Bible commands believers to reform or redeem society through government and politics alone, or even mainly. Neither is there any expectation that non-Christians will be converted to the Christian point of view, which can vary on some topics through politics. See, what the first followers of Jesus need to understand and we need to remember is that there is a different way to change the world. It's the way of the kingdom, the way of the gospel, the way of the cross. Now, we praise God for the influence he's given us as citizens in this nation, that we can use the means afforded to us to represent Christ and to have influence. It's so appropriate to do that. And many here at 4C are called to serve in government roles and are on a mission to represent Christ in that world. And I praise God for those kinds of calling. But the kingdom of God, my sisters and brothers, is not the work of the White House, the Capitol, the Supreme Court. It is the work of everyday witnesses like you and me who love their neighbors, who share the gospel, who live out what it means to follow Jesus in the view of others as witnesses to his kingdom. I understand there's a lot to be concerned about. I'm so burdened for people in this world. I'm concerned, honestly, about one issue on my heart is gun violence. Not because just the statistics, although, my goodness, 100 mass shootings in this calendar year, that's defined as 4 or more people shot. But I also have a family that's been affected by these kinds of things. You know, last year in the workplace where 3 of my kids work on Saturdays, somebody held up some kind of object and made some kind of a threat, and it turned into he's got a gun. And so the next thing I knew, one of my kids was hiding in a freezer. Another one was in a stairwell that had a dead end to it. My third one was out having lunch in the back, seeing people flying by her, talking about how there's an active shooter in the facility. As far as she knew, her 2 siblings were in there with an active shooter. Now, praise God, it didn't happen. But was it traumatic? Yeah. I'm at a basketball game a couple months ago. Crowded gym, a big-time high school basketball game. All of a sudden, 2 minutes left in a close game. All the players in the one corner of the gym fly out the door. Rows empty, fly out the door. People going everywhere. Huge crowd. Because someone threatened that they had a gun. And then recently, last month or so, there's been escalating tensions and fights at the high school. And so kids have found themselves on one day in a situation where the doors were locked. One of them was hiding under a desk out of fear for what might be happening in the school. Brothers and sisters, I am a pre-Columbine high school guy. It just breaks my heart that my kids and yours are growing up in this kind of a world. And I'd like to think there's some sensible things that schools and communities and governments can do to make a difference in that area, and I'm hoping to help with some of those efforts. But where is my hope ultimately lie? I'll tell you right now, my hope is at a retreat center called North Bay, because we've got 80 students there on our church's youth retreat right now, and they're hearing the gospel, and several of them, from what I understand last night, put their faith in Christ and now have a hope that is strong for whatever circumstances they're going to face, and a purpose to make a difference in the lives of others through Jesus. And that's what I want to give my best strength to, is the work of loving the people around me, sharing the gospel, discipling people to be more and more and more like Jesus. Do you understand what's at stake? And do you understand that we have an answer? And do you understand that we can give our strength to it? Do you understand it will make a difference? Do you understand that it transformed the Roman Empire and the world? And that it was not strong-armed by a muscular Christianity, but offered through the cross? Wow. and that our king wore a crown of throne, or a crown of thorns. And his throne was a cross, where the whole movement started. Are we ready for that kind of sacrifice? That's what God uses to change the world. I love this quote in a commentary I came across. Whatever purposes of his own God might have had for the nation of Israel, these were not to be the concern of the messengers of Christ. The kingdom of God, which they were commissioned to proclaim, was the good news of God's grace in Christ. Their present question appears to have been the last flicker of their former burning expectation of an immediate theocracy with themselves as its chief executives. From now on, they devoted themselves to the proclamation and service of God's spiritual kingdom, which men and women enter by repentance and faith, in which chief honor belongs to those who most faithfully follow their Lord in the path of what? Obedience, service, and suffering. There is hope. God's given away. I know it doesn't sound that glamorous, and it didn't to the early church either. They struggled with the way of the cross. Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians and says, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Our kingdom is different. It's near, it's different, it's also wide open. What I mean by that is they thought it was just for the Jews. They hung a sign on the kingdom that said, no Gentiles allowed. God said, no, you're going to the ends of the earth, inviting people into my kingdom. The only requirement was righteousness, and it's not a small requirement. Peter found this out. Peter wrote in Acts chapter 10, after God taught him a lesson, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from where? Every nation, including all 60 or so represented in our church family. The one who fears him and does what is what? Right. Righteousness, the requirement to be accepted by God. How righteous then, you ask? How righteous do I have to be? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious leaders of the day, you won't enter the kingdom of God. What? They are pretty good at keeping God's law. How am I going to be better than that? Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 7, hey, just because you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do all these things in my name does not mean that you'll inherit the kingdom of God. He says, only those who do the will of God will inherit the kingdom of God. What's that? The righteous will of God. How do we do that? The Bible gives the answer. Describes righteousness in Romans chapter 3. Very important passage. Verse 21 to 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given, not earned, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Do you see it? It's the only way it works. We've all sinned. None of us could be that righteous, but Jesus came and died in our place so that his righteousness could be transferred to us in exchange for our sin that nailed him to the cross. He offers his righteousness to those who will receive it in him, and now we have a righteousness acceptable to God. Church, that's the gospel. Do you know that gospel, or are you trying to earn your way to God? Trying to earn your righteousness and prove it to God. God says, come to me like a child, depend on me, recognize your need for me, and I will save you. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and the righteousness of God will be imputed onto their record. You will stand righteous before God. That's why he says in John 3, chapter 5, to Nicodemus, religious leader, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. Because the kingdom of God and God himself is not about making good people better, or bad people nice. It's about making dead people alive and old people new. And that doesn't happen without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's offered as a gift to all who will believe and receive it. So we've tried to understand the kingdom and very briefly talk about seeking the kingdom, because we're going to do this all throughout the book of Acts. But number one, enter it by faith. Receive the righteousness of God. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become citizens of heaven, children of God, by simply receiving Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross and resurrection to save us. Nothing else is keeping you out of the kingdom of God. Understand this. Not something you've done, not something that's been done to you. Nothing else is keeping you out of the kingdom of God except a lack of receiving Jesus and what he's done. That's the bridge. And it's bridge to all. Also, we seek his kingdom. We seek his kingdom. We live for it. We pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. My kingdom come, my will be done. Aren't we tempted to pray that? Oh my goodness, as we bring our request to God. No, Jesus says, thy kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven for my life. Are you pursuing your own agenda, your own will, your own outcomes, or are you submitting to God's will for you on earth as it is in heaven? He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I shared this verse with Yvonne and Karen. I got to call them out because the next time they're here, they'll be married. They're getting married in El Salvador soon. And at their shower yesterday, they had all these presents. And I said, I'm preaching on the kingdom of God tomorrow, and I'm going to challenge them to seek first his kingdom and whatever's in these bags now and whatever they need in the future. God will find a way to provide for them what they need if they will prioritize seeking first his kingdom. So let me ask you, who is on the throne of your heart? And whose kingdom are you living for? Please consider those questions. Tomorrow morning, it's Monday. Who's on the throne of your heart? And whose kingdom are you living for? Thursday night, been a long week, one more day to the weekend. Who's on the throne of your heart? Whose kingdom are you living for? Conflict at home, conflict at work. Whose kingdom are you living for? I give you an illustration in your notes. I find it very helpful. You can look at it briefly. It just kind of illustrates three different kinds of spiritual lives. One is one who doesn't know Christ yet. Christ's not in their life, so they're living for themselves. But then there's two that do know Christ, and the goal is to be fully dedicated to Christ. That's why I give you that third picture. It's what God's designed our lives to look like. When Jesus is on the throne and I am in submission to him, do you know what that really is? Do you know what it is across all the areas of your life? Have you dedicated yourself to that? We must admit, even if we've dedicated ourselves to that, we fall away, don't we? We want to reclaim that throne, don't we? That's why the New Testament letters are written, to say, you guys got to stop living your own way. You know Jesus? Start living for him. Put him back in the middle. And so don't lose hope if you're a little self-focused in some areas. God's given you a way to reorient around his kingdom. You can never lose your salvation. That's why there's a solid line there. But boy, we can lose track of Jesus being our king. And we've got to repent when we do and rededicate ourselves to him. I just want you to see that third picture of what it looks like when Jesus is on the throne of your life. Lastly, share it. Share the kingdom. And that's what we talked about last week. Who's your Theophilus? Remember last week? Who's one person that you can begin praying for to come to know Christ? Who's one person that God has put on your heart and in your path that you can pray for to know Christ? You know, I asked that question last week, and you know that this week, a person that someone wrote down in their journal has come to receive Christ as Savior. Yeah. Because we celebrate because that person knows righteousness, peace, justice, the kingdom of God. Who are you praying for? Who are you ready to share it with? Who are you ready to hold the door open? Because Jesus said, we have the keys to the kingdom. Part of what that means is we get to hold the door open for people through Jesus to come into the kingdom of God. Let me pray. God, bless these brothers and sisters. Thank you for them. Thank you for the joy of pursuing your kingdom with them. Thank you that when we fail, God, you're not done with us. Lord, whatever we need to do in this moment to reorient ourselves around you, I pray that we would hear your voice and follow our King. Lord, the way of the cross, as we look forward to your real kingdom coming on earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.